From the beginning of this sermon, I felt like I was over my head. I was so overwhelmed with this sermon that I brought it to Pastor. And I was like, you know, he asked me, you know, kind of how you're feeling. We're at breakfast. He asked me, how are you feeling? And I told him that I feel like I'm a one man in a kayak in the middle of the ocean between two tsunami waves. Exactly. Now, what caused that is because I told him what the topic of my sermon was. I told him it was the joy of the Lord. And in hearing that, he looked at me and said, well, that's about right. This topic in and of itself is vast. And he said that he found it kind of ironic that I was stressing about the joy of the Lord. I'm like, yeah. Because I don't know if you realize. See, you know, I'm the novice here. I don't know if you realize, but the topic is quite vast. It is huge. It is extraordinary. It is so big you can't really get your arms around it. So because of the incredible vastness of the topic, I decided to entitle my message, The Joy of the Lord, Part 1. Now, I didn't say part one because there's going to be a 2, 3, 4, and 5 after this. There, no need to put me on the schedule next Sunday, Pastor. That's. It was just to give myself some leeway to know that, hey, this is a beginning. And as I'm dipping my toe into this, there is so much more. Because the joy of the Lord is something that allows for me to kind of wade into. And then as it gets better, I can get up to waist deep. And then as I experience a little bit more, I can hit the shoulders. And then at the point to where I'm feeling really good, I can just dive right on in. And let it just bathe all over me. So, again, to give myself some leeway, it's the joy of the Lord, part one. So, to try to get my hands around this, I started off with the scripture from Nehemiah 8:10. In the international version, it says, Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drink, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, when I read this scripture, I said, all right, this is simple. I'm going to get off easy with this one. All I got to do is throw in a little bit, you know, a little scripture here, a little bit of scripture there. I'm good. I'm going to be out of here 15 minutes. We gone. And then I did the thing that you probably, well, that you're always taught to do. Go back and read in context. I didn't do that. That was good. So I went back to read. And I started reading Nehemiah. Now, I don't know about you. Well, I'm probably sure I do know. You know, because all of y'all are great Bible scholars. You know, the Word of God is so alive and all within you and electric that just the in the word just sends you to the next place. The. For me, you know, sometimes, well, just to be honest, I started reading and I think I nodded off 4 times. The first 5 chapters, I'm reading about a wall. I'm reading about him putting bricks on a wall. I'm reading about halfway of a wall. I'm like, Lord, I'm tired of a wall. Can you get me through this? This is tedious. So, you know, I'm getting through this. And then, you know, of course, I have to refer to my lovely wife and ask her about Nehemiah. And she's like, oh, and eyes light up. I'm like, what is it that I missed? So for those of you who may not know, in Nehemiah, this is where the exiles, he's petitioned the king to go back to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Okay? He has decided that he wanted to go and see and rebuild where it was, the place of God, the home of God, the city of God. And he was distressed in the disrepair that it was in. So he got all the permissions that he needed to give, and he went out to and he got some of the exiles to come in, and they started building on the wall. And about halfway through, they started to be just a little bit weary. About halfway through, they started to say, you know what, this is some hard work. They started to say, you know, this, you know, I get my labor, but whew, this is tough. To which, you know, Nehemiah said, look, we got this. We can do it. But see, there was other things that were also going around at that time. Because at about the halfway through point, they also heard the rumblings of things that were going on around them. They heard about the kingdoms that were around, of people that weren't quite happy with what they were doing. You see, in their minds, they're like, hey, I'm going to represent, you know, I'm going to do something to bring glory to my God, to my King. I'm going to reunify with the Christ, or not the Christ, but with the God of my forefathers. So there was pride there. But the people around them were like, oh, no, we don't like this. So they petitioned the king. Look, you know what they're doing over there. They're trying to overthrow you. Then they start sending little messages. You know, hey, y'all do this. There's going to be enemies all around you. You know, we're going to come and get you if you fleet what it is that you think going to complete. So Nehemiah and Ezra and all, they're like, all right, I got this. He calls all the people together. He gets all the clans together, and they put out people to fight. You know, they armed guards ready. And then, of course, God, being the God that he is, intervenes. He starts changing the whispers in the kingdoms around. He starts changing what it is that the people that think they're in power are starting to hear. He changes the mind of the hearts of the king, so he just dismisses these petitions that are come to him. He starts changing the hearts of the people, so that even when they hear false prophets, they don't even believe. And all of a sudden, the guards went back and put their tools of war away, picked up their hammers and their chisels and their mortar, and went and completed the wall. And at the completion of the wall, they went back and they started to read the word of God and reconnecting with what it was that God said about them. Now, why do I tell you all of that? I tell you that because isn't that just how kind of a year is? We go into it with such optimism. We go into it, it's like, yes, I'm ready. By December of next year, I'm going to be slick, fine, and cool as wine. My bank account going to be about 10 times what it is right now. All my bills are gone. I'm going to walk in, and everybody's going to say, yeah, did you cut your hair? You look so good. 30 pounds. Shoot, let's do 50. I got this. We go in with such optimism, right? And then the year starts. And we start working, you know, hey, you know, you go and see the gym, it is packed. January, February, packed. I got this. By about March, shoot, for some of them, by about week three in January. Hey, whew. This is a lot of work. We get a little tired. We start to look at everything that it is that we maybe have set out to do, and it's like, this is going to take a lot. I don't know if I have enough strength. I don't know if I have enough willpower to get through. And we start to tire a little bit. And then somewhere in that year, of course, some of those other things start floating through. Some of those thoughts start, you know, I'm probably having a hard time because this is where I was. Here are some of the things that I had done last year. And, you know, I think God's just punishing me for this. And you start getting all those little negative thoughts, you know what I'm talking about, that start coming through your mind. And then you start believing all of that false stuff that's coming out from here and there. And all of a sudden you start to think, you know, it's just not worth it. But see, I like Nehemiah's remedy for that. You see, the people of Israel were starting to cry as all of that stuff started ruminating through their mind. And he simply told them, you know what? I want you to eat. I want you to enjoy. Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. For those of you who don't know, the joy is defined as an emotion invoked by well-being, success, or good fortune, or by the prospect of possessing what one desires. Joy is defined as the expression or exhibition of such emotion, a state of happiness or felicity, a source or cause of delight. Notice that in the definition that the emotion reflects the object. Sometimes we try to make our joy be a reflection of ourselves. We try to make our joy be the reflection of something else that is a little bit more tangible. We think our joy comes in the promotion of a job. We think that our joy comes in a marriage. We think that our joy comes in a grade. We think that our joy comes in other people telling us what success is. That at some point, I'm going to be able to sit back on my throne, look over all the people and say, see, I am within the full joy of myself. The problem with that joy is kind of tenuous. It's kind of temporary. It's slippery. Because it doesn't have sustaining power. Nehemiah was trying to redirect their joy. He was trying to redirect. See, he saw them focusing on everything else, and he was trying to get them to redirect their joy to the source, which was God. The one who is the beginning and is still at the very end. He was trying to redirect them to the God who had delivered them in the past and who had also made a way for them right then and there. He was trying to redirect their focus to the Almighty. You see, when we start to embrace this joy of the Lord, what we start to see that it's not just one little thing. It is God's presence. It is God's provision. It is God's protection. He is a refuge. He is our strength. He is our power. He is all of these things. He is our very definition of life. So when we start to embrace the joy of the Lord, all of a sudden we're embracing something that's far more powerful, far more potent, far more substantive than anything that we ourselves can define. You see, the joy of the Lord gives us something to not have to depend on ourselves to get. I know this is Youth Sunday, so I'll direct a little bit to the youth. Understand that your joy is not just about what it is that you're going to become. God is preparing so much within you right now. And there's joy in each step of the way. if you are able to really get your hands around where you are, you can see how God is ordering things to get you to where you're going to go. And he's giving you joyous, he's giving you places to find joy each place that you step, even in the hard times. I love the song Kind God, and I played it only because it talks about the good as well as the pain. It talks about, you know, how there's things in our life that though they hurt, there's something of better worth at the end of it. It allows for something else to take hold and make us stronger. It struck me when Glennis read Luke 1. I think I talked about it last week. But see, the joy of the Lord is like that. It's 46 says, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. The joy of the Lord means that, hey, he has taken something and he is molding you and saying, I'm making these changes within you because I am mindful of who you are. I see you. And because I see you, it makes what it is that I have to offer yours. Point two is yours. Okay? Is yours. Now, I'm going to have to break that is yours down a little bit. Because when you just concentrate just on the is, what does that tell you? Is being a present tense verb. Meaning that the joy of the Lord is yours now. It is present. It is what you are right now. It is what you need right now. When he saw them crying, he was saying, look, this joy is yours. What is it that you are allowing to hold you back? What is it? Are you spending time in the past or are you projecting something into the present? I mean, to the future. Are you sitting back worried or are you sitting back depressed? When you're in that time, reflect on what is happening. And that is that God is ordering your steps now. He's not saying, look, it's going to get better over time. Yeah, it is. But while you are here, look at what I'm doing. Look at what I'm changing. Look at how I'm holding you close. Look at how I'm protecting you. Look at how everything is going around. The storm is raging, yet where you are is calm. God is and always is with us. Now, the second part of that is that he is yours. I love that Nehemiah used your. Because in saying your, it meant that he as the observer was looking out and seeing this great vastness, this great beauty of God's joy and saying, you know what? It's yours. He was saying that you own something. You own something. And it's something that has been given freely to you. The joy of the Lord is not something that's just out there. It's not some nebulous thing. It's something that belongs directly to you. It's not foreign. It's big and what is it? It's not foreign and old, and it's not it's not modern. You know, that's what like a lot of the young folks might say when it's like, well, why should I embrace this God thing? It ain't new. It don't fit in 2018 going into 2019. You know, it don't come with a joystick, or it don't come with a, you know, you can't put it in a PlayStation 4. My Switch doesn't have to, you know, can't handle that. The joy of the Lord is yours, meaning that it is something that you can embrace. It's something that you can be given, and it's something that strengthens you, is always there for you. The scripture that Abaku read, John 15, 8 through 17, says, "This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete." Now, get your head around that a little bit. God wasn't saying that you don't have joy. He's like, you have joy. It's a partial peace. It's there, but there's something that if you join in with it, if it's joined in correctly, there's something that completes it. It's something that if you allow for the right source to connect to it, all of a sudden it becomes something way more complete than what you suspected. It was all of a sudden he was saying, look, I got something to make the joy that you seek in your life, and it's going to make it better than anything that you expected. His joy, he made his joy joined with our joy, makes our joy complete. By making it complete, all of a sudden, it places us in a place to where we are now, it's now our purpose to bear fruit. Because isn't that a lot of times what we want? We want to be productive. We want the world to see. I know when I reflect on things about my life, I really reflect, I sit back and y'all gonna call me weird for this, but I sit back and I sit in the pew at my funeral. And I listen to what people have said about me. And I wonder whether or not I've made an impact on their lives. And so I sit at times listening to what I think will be the commentary of my life. And there are times where I sit back and I'm like, that just ain't enough. There are some times where I sit back and go, okay, that was interesting. But see, what God has said is, look, your productivity is not all of the fruit that you're going to bear. The accolades that people give you are not all the fruit that you're going to bear. Because your fruit is going to be measured in something much greater. Your fruit is going to be measured in how you loved your brother. Your fruit is going to be measured in how you loved me. Your fruit is going to be measured in how you just lived this life. Did you take what it was that I gave you and hide it under a bush? Or did you share it with others regardless of what they said in return? God promised that I was going to be abundant. And that in that promise, it allows for me to kind of sit back and say, take rest. Take rest in all of this worldly anxiety of what it is you think you have to be. You don't have to be the multimillionaire. Or billionaire, or trillionaire, or quadrillionaire, or whatever else come after that nair. Because in none of that does it bring you joy. I was watching Smithsonian Channel. Don't judge me. And they were doing this thing called History in Color. And so they were taking it from like the early 20s and bringing it all the way through to now. And the section that I was in was right around the stock market crash of 1929. You know, history buff. You know, I'm like,
yeah, this is kind of cool.
Yes, I fully geeked out. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking back about some of the stories that people talked about from that time. About how these very, 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 at least for that time, rich people lost everything. They went from the top of the heap to nothing overnight. And because of that nothing, because of that material nothing, they found nothing else to take joy from in life. Where is your joy? If your joy is in something as tenuous as that, then when it's gone, what do you have to stand on? But when we're standing firmly in the joy of the Lord, we have a firm foundation. We have a source strong enough to keep us afloat when it seems like everything else is tossing us and turning us and trying to capsize us into the ocean. When we stand in the joy of the Lord, all of a sudden we have something that even when all else has failed, there is a light and a beacon leading us to the next place. The joy of the Lord, like I said, is so important that if we can just grasp it, we can complete what it is that God has given us. A completion, an embrace in regard of the circumstances. Last thing was this. He said, the joy of the Lord is your, and then the last word is strength. Now, understand, really with this scripture, honestly, I think the scribe should have just done a line, a fill in the blank, and just left it at that. Because just saying strength, I'm like, but, what about? But I'll take strength. Because what it does tell me is that there is so much more that follows. When you define strength, it says it's a quality or state of being, it's quality or state of being strong. A physical power and energy. When we allow for the joy of the Lord to be our strength, it allows for us to be established as strong. John 4:4 says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Strength says the emotional or mental qualities necessary in dealing with situations or events that are distressing. In other words, the joy of the Lord allows for us, he fortifies our mind to handle what can come against us. Philippians 4 says, do not be anxious about nothing, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. Strength says the capacity of an object or substance to withstand great force and pressure. Psalm 62 says, truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. Truly he is my rock and my salvation. This is my fortress. I will never be shaken. The influence of power possessed by a person, organization, or country. In other words, the joy of the Lord talks about the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He says the government shall be upon his shoulders. He is a mighty God, a wonderful counselor, the Prince of Peace. He changes our status. Psalms 103 says, praise the Lord, my soul, all my innermost being, praise his name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. who forgives all your sins and heals all your disease, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Strength says it's the degree of intensity of a feeling or belief. The joy of the Lord brightens our joy and comforts our hurts and our sadnesses. He is our comforter, our counselor, and friend. He is the cogency of an argument or case. In other words, he has all knowledge. Yeah. Psalms 25 says, show me my way, Lord. Teach me your path. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are my Savior. And my hope is in you all day long. Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. He is the potency and intensity or speed of a force of nature. He has the power of all things in his hands. He calms the seas. He can stop a storm with the blink of an eye. We know what Jesus did with a storm. All he had to do was say, be still. He is the potency or degree of concentration. He is double the power. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Take hold of your strength. Complete your joy and let God make your year a reflection of your God. May God make your year a reflection of your God. Not the joy of Bobby. Not the joy of Pastor. But if it reflects the joy of the Lord, watch out. Because no matter what comes against you, nothing can prevail. Amen?